I just got a few announcements I wanted to make. First thing is that we're having a baptism at 10:30 this morning over morning tea. Our brother Benedict Lee is getting baptized. So if you want to stick around at 10:30, you'll see him get dunked in the water out there as a great symbol of the regeneration, being born again in Christ. And then in the second service, if you want to hang around for a little while, he'll be giving his testimony after we sing together. All right, so at about 11:15 or so, he'll be giving his testimony. So if you're here in the first service, you want to hang around for that, maybe you can just mill around the foyer, sing along with us in the second service, and then hear Ben share his testimony of how he came to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something that we can look forward to a bit later on. There was another announcement, which I can't remember because I'm getting old. So I'll tell you later if I remember it. But for now, we're going to have our normal break in the service. So a couple of minutes, nice and early today. So have a bit of a chat, say hello to the people around you. And if you haven't met each other before, this is a chance to get to know each other. And we'll come back together in 2 minutes to look at this psalm. All right, let's come back together. Hopefully you can continue your chats over morning tea. I have been reminded what I was meant to say. So just wanted to give a shout out to all those people who helped to clean the church yesterday. So Uncle Mike, Auntie Ling, and their team of helpers. If you take a big deep breath in, you will smell freshly steamed and clean carpet. And I think other things were cleaned as well. It's apparently quite a full-on cleaning time. So to be able to enjoy a clean environment at church is because of servants like Uncle Mike, Auntie Ling, and the team of people who came to help yesterday. So if you are interested, you can ask Uncle Mike who were those that cleaned, and maybe you can thank them all personally yourselves. But yeah, thanks for that. Please keep your Bibles open to Psalm 81. We'll be looking through the psalm together. And as always, you'll find the outline of the sermon inside the bulletin. And one of the best things we can do right now is to pray, asking that God will continue to speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your love and your grace to us, you speak to us with words of life, words of peace, with such amazing revelation of yourself, your salvation plan, what life is all about, who we are as your created people, and how we ought to live. So we pray this morning that you help us to have our ears ready to hear your word, that our hearts soft to receive it, and our lives quick and eager to want to respond to you because of how good you are to us and how eager we are to live our lives in worship and obedience to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know the sense of hearing. It's one of the easiest things to do, isn't it, to hear something. Right, it takes pretty much no effort at all to hear. Right, to speak requires quite a bit of effort. You have to think about what you want to say, and then you got to actually open your mouth, right, and use the muscles from your mouth and your chest to be able to say words. But hearing, it's so passive. But hearing is so good as well, isn't it? Think about the gift of hearing. Think about what you'd miss out in life if you couldn't hear. From the moment that you're born to the day that you die, being able to hear really is a gift from God. For us to be able to hear the voice of our mother and our father for the first time, to be instructed in the ways of life, to be able to get an education, to be able to enjoy a relationship, right? I'm not sure about how you go with dating, but dating isn't just two people sitting around a table staring into each other's eyes, right? Now, that might be nice for a few minutes, but that gets old real fast, right? You want to be able to talk to each other, to be able to develop a relationship. Words, being able to hear things gives us enjoyment through music, movies, poetry, to be able to hear words of comfort when we're grieving, to be able to hear words of encouragement when we're struggling, to be able to even hear words of rebuke and correction when we're going the wrong way. The ease of hearing is a gift from God. Have you realized that? But even more than that, even more importantly, the gift of hearing allows us to know God and his will and his ways. Romans 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Being able to know God and trust him comes by hearing. That's how we're able to know and trust the Lord Jesus. To know the God who created us, to know the purpose of life, to know God's salvation plan through Christ, our King and Savior. All of this comes to us through the ease, the gift of hearing. Now, being able to receive all these things, when you think about it, it's such a gift from God, isn't it? It's so easy to be able to get it, right? We don't have to work for it. We just passively, in a way, just receive these things. Hearing is so easy, yet it's also so difficult, isn't it? Hearing is so easy, yet it's also so difficult. Because when we hear, we have this tendency to reject what we hear. We don't like what we hear, and so we put it aside. Or we hear, but we only take on board the things that we like. We have this thing called selective hearing, right? Husbands are really good at that, apparently, right? And children are experts at selective hearing, aren't they? There's a lot of children here. There's a lot of children illustrations today because it's a sermon about hearing, right? But I think it applies to adults too, doesn't it? You know, we hear, but we don't want to respond. That's another sad truth, isn't it? So we hear and we reject it. We hear and we only take the bits we like. We hear and we don't respond. And so often in life, whether we are a child or whether we're an adult, we need reminders to listen, and especially to listen to God. And Psalm 81 is a call for us to listen to God, as God's people, to listen to God. Oh, would my people listen to me, is the appeal of this psalm, verse 13. But the psalm actually begins with the call for the people of God to really rejoice in song and music, because God is the Savior of His people. Right? Rejoicing in salvation is the dominant part of the first part of the psalm. It is meant to lead to the call for people, His God's people, to listen to Him. Rejoice in salvation, leading to hearing the call to listen to God again. That's what we're going to see in this psalm. Now, let's see how the psalm begins, right? Psalm 81. To the choir master, according to the Gittith of Asaph, sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound a tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went over the land of Egypt. Right? That's how the psalm begins, isn't it? This call, right? From Asaph, right? The psalmist. The psalmist is the songwriter, Asaph. And he's giving instructions to the choir master, right? The song leader, right? The music director of Israel, right? To get the people to get into this song. Get the people singing. Get them to rise up in song. Get the instruments going. Sound the tambourine. Let the sweet sounds of the lyre and the harp be playing. Get the trumpets out and summons the people to gather, right? To bring worship to God in song and music. And he's talking here about the new moons, the old moons, the feasts and the festivals where the people of God gathered in the Old Testament. He just gathered them together to sing and make music to God. And it kind of reminds me of the first songs that we learn as children, right? One of the first songs that we learn as children is, if you're happy and you know it, sing along. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. All right? You think about that song, right? That song is really a command, isn't it? Condition, if you're happy, that was a command, clap your hands, isn't it? For children, we teach them that when you're happy about something, you follow an instruction to express that. Clap your hands, stamp your feet, and whatever other instructions and actions that kids can do. Now, Psalm 81 is Asaph's version of if you're happy, clap your hands, right? Why should the people be happy and joyful? Because of God. Now, what should they do when they're happy, when they're joyful? They should gather together to sing and make music, to express their joy. Asaph reminds the people in verse 4 to 5 that remembering and rejoicing is actually an instruction, a command from God, a statute, a decree, a law. Now kids, best about every kid I know loves to sing, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. They like to follow that instruction. They like to be able to express their joy and happiness. And the same way for God's people. I think God's people are those people who want to express their joy. And singing and music is one great way, one God-given gift for us to be able to do that. Music was a huge part of Israel's life. They had a 150-song hymn book, right, the Psalms. And I'm sure they had others as well. If you read through the other books of the Bible, you'll see that there are songs littered throughout, the Song of Moses. David sang songs. And you see songs were a big part of the life of the people of God in the Old Testament. And it's a big part of the life of the Christian, even today, isn't it? singing and music, making music to God is God's great gift to us, to be able to help us express ourselves. God is a God who speaks, and so we read and we study his word. But God has made us holistic. We're not just minds walking around. We're not just brains, right, on tiny little feet. Right? We are a whole person with heart, emotion, passions, convictions. And music is God's gift to us to be able to engage us holistically to God. Music helps us to be able to marry together the truths that we learn about God from his word and our emotions and our passions and our convictions. Some of us here aren't that musical. I'm not a very musical person in the sense of I can't really sing that well or play any instruments. But what I've learned over the years is to really enjoy listening to music, right? And be able to gather together when people are singing in church. Right? There's this feeling of going to a live concert. I know some of you have been to the concert recently. And that feeling, right, of being in the presence of great music is something that really does lift us up, doesn't it? Singing to God is good for our soul, and singing to God glorifies God because it's obedient to his instructions for us to sing and make music to him. But you see, singing and music and singing and making music to God has always to be grounded in rich content. It always has to be grounded in rich content. The Psalms are the songbook of Israel, and every single psalm is deeply theological and grounded in truth. All the Psalms are a reflection either of God's character or of God's actions or of the people's appropriate response to God, deeply grounded in truth and content. Singing is about expressing and teaching truth. Just have good music and great melodies and harmonies is rubbish and useless if it isn't paired together with deeply theological and correct truth that expresses Scripture, right? And so that's where singing comes in. Now, Asaph, he writes this psalm to remember and rejoice in a particular truth about God. And in this psalm, it's about God as the Savior. The content of this song is the saving God. Verse 5. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Now, all of Israel will be familiar with what Asaph is talking about in these few verses. He's talking about the time of Egypt, right? And the Exodus, the great exit out of Egypt, the defining salvation event of the Old Testament. When Old Testament people thought about salvation, they thought about the Exodus. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph. He was the first, in a way, to be brought into Egypt from the land of Canaan. And soon after, the whole family, Jacob and his children, so Joseph's parents and his brothers, came to Egypt when there was a famine in the land. And they're doing well there for a while until a new Pharaoh came along and decided to make all the people of Jacob, Israel, Joseph's brothers and children and nieces and nephews, slaves, right, of Egypt. Their shoulders were burdened with heavy loads, hands clutching onto baskets, being slave-driven by the Egyptian overlords. And in this distress and impression, they called out to God. They cried out to God, and God heard their cries, and he delivered them. Right? He listened to their cries for help, and he saved them. And as we know, he brought them out of Egypt with signs and wonders. Right? The 10 plagues, the journey through the desert, parting the Red Sea, providing them food in the wilderness, from the sky, from the rock. And then he led them to Mount Sinai, where with a great theophany of thunder, God revealed himself, and he gave his saved people his word, instructions for how they were to live as God's people. Right? The manual from the Creator to his creation to say, this is how you ought to treat me, how you ought to treat each other, and how you ought to live life. What a gracious revelation from God as he saved them and gave them a new life to live, the life that God created for them to live. Now, Asaph summarizes this in verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You see, the God who saved them out of Egypt gives them the reason to sing with great rejoicing and praise. God's salvation fills our mouth and our lips with rejoicing, with praise for him. Now, for us on this side of history, we have a different salvation event to look back to, don't we? Yes, we can fully appreciate the salvation event of the Exodus, but the Exodus points us forward to really the key, the one and only really salvation event, which is that of the gospel, where we're not rescued from slavery to a nation, but we are rescued from slavery to sin and death. The birth of the Son of God, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his victorious resurrection, defeating sin and death, is what we sing about, isn't it? That is the greatest saving signs and wonders of God that has been revealed to us and given to us. And the gospel is our reason for singing, for rejoicing, and for praising. The gospel. Now, at SLE, we have a song list. Some of you may know that we have a song list that's on Spotify. You can actually listen to that during the week if you want to. And it's quite carefully curated, right? Gathered together. And if you look through the song list that we have, that we use and sing in this church, it's almost all about God's salvation plan, all about the gospel in some way or another, right? We sing of all the things that surround salvation, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. We sing about the Son and his sacrifice, his obedience, his grace, his goodness. We sing about the impact that the gospel has on us, right, in rescuing us from sin and death, giving us hope and peace and joy. And we sing about the response that we are to have to the gospel. Right? The songwriters of our generation have given us such great words and such great music to be able to sing with, to be able to express our thankfulness, our love, our joy in the God of salvation. Now, Asaph wrote this psalm for Israel to sing of God's salvation. But it's kind of funny where the psalm goes next, isn't it? It goes off in a kind of different direction. Verse 7, the end of verse 7, the remembrance of God's salvation leads to the remembrance of the people's stubborn disobedience, doesn't it? It leads to that kind of weird place. 7b, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their counsels. God had so wonderfully and gloriously saved them. But at Meribah, right, this place in the Exodus time, they complained, right? And they criticized God for not providing them with water. Hello, God had just rescued them with mighty signs and wonders just days before, and here they are complaining and criticizing God. Surely the God who had done such amazing things could provide for them if only they were to ask nicely. Remember times I have to ask my children to ask nicely? Right? You know your parents will give you something, but you still can ask nicely, right? Okay? You don't have to complain and criticize like people of God in the Old Testament. Now, God had revealed himself so spectacularly to them in this theophanic thunder at Mount Sinai to give them his word, to reveal his character and his ways. And what did the people of God do? Well, they just wouldn't listen to God. Right? God's first command is, don't make any idols. And while Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments on stones, what are they doing? They're gathering together all their gold trinkets that they got from Egypt. They melted it down and created a golden calf where they worshipped and bowed down to. And on through the generations of the people of God, it's like that. God saves. God reveals. God is so good. And the people, they don't listen. They don't listen. They don't listen. They keep worshipping and honoring foreign gods. They keep disobeying God's commands. They keep ignoring God's instructions. They keep shirking and living foolish ways, not with God's wisdom. Why is that? Why is it that when God speaks, they and we don't listen? Now, it's one thing for the surrounding nations who did not know God and to not want to listen to God, right? Like Pharaoh. he rejected God like 10 times before he would let the people go. Right? It's one thing for the people, the non-people, the unbelievers, to not listen to God. But why is it that the people of God, the children of God, don't listen to God? It's Israel's story, and I think it's our story too, isn't it? That for some reason, we just find it so hard to listen to God. Now, Faith and I always wonder why our kids just won't listen, right, and learn when we give them instructions. Right? If you're a parent here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you're a child here, you'd be like, what are you talking about? Right? Unless you're honest with yourself, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Right? Most of the time, right, if you have a pretty good parents, right, who have your interests at heart, are giving you instructions and lessons that are good for you. Right? They'll tell you to, you know, eat good food. They'll tell you to put away your bag, to get away from the middle of the corridor so no one trips over it. They'll tell you to stop hitting your brother or sister. They'll start asking you to put your finger in the power socket. All these good things, right, that will preserve your life and make your life happy and good. Right? That's what we do as parents, okay? Most of the time. But they just won't listen. I don't know how many times I have to give my kids instructions for something that is so easy and simple and good to do. Right? Like go to sleep. Why is it so hard to go to sleep? Like if you said to me, go to sleep, I'd be like, okay, thanks, man, I want to go to sleep. But I got stuff to do. But for kids, it's the one to go to sleep. Now, you know, I'm actually very, very sympathetic to my children's disobedience, because I'm very well aware of how I don't listen to God. I'm supposed to be the grown-up, mature one, right? But if I'm honest with myself, I know there are many times where I'm just not consistent. I would obey God for a while, and then after that, I won't for a while. And I know that I struggle to listen. And I'm 38 years old, and I should be good at listening to God. I've been a Christian most of my life. And so when I think of my kids, I kind of think, when I'm scolding them, I'm really scolding myself as well, right? You know, it's kind of like that finger thing, isn't it? Point one, it's three pointing back. Because it's hard to listen, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, it's hard to listen. But there's a huge danger in not listening to God and not submitting to God's ways. We see this in verse 12. In God's judgment, what does he do to our stubborn, unlistening ears? Well, we're told in verse 12 that he judges us by letting us remain stubborn. He judges us by letting us follow our own counsel. Now, you jot this down in your notes if you're taking it, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, and 28 says the exact same things, right? In God's judgment, he hands us over to our own sin, to our own sinful choices, in a way to wreck our own lives ourselves, letting us do what we want. And it's judgment, because when God lets us do what our sinful desires want, it leads to tragic consequences. But it's kind of good parenting too, isn't it? Sometimes we say to ourselves, sometimes the kids just need to learn the hard way. You say so many times, it's only when they actually rock back on their chair one too many times, they smack their head on the floor, only then they'll learn, right? This morning, Zoe kind of did that, but it wasn't her head, thankfully. She was jumping on a chair, missed it, and then kind of stubbed her toe. And kind of part of me just wanted to say, I told you so. But part of you kind of go, oh, sorry. So I kind of did a bit of both, right? But it's dangerous to be left to our own devices. Now, I was reading something during the week about this new parenting technique called free parenting. Free parenting, right? Where the good and right thing for you as a parent to do is to say yes to your children always. Amen? Just kidding. No, right? Bad. We know this experiment is going to end bad, right? This lady, she thought, oh, I'll give it a go. 1 week experiment. Just let my children do whatever they want. Because apparently free parenting results in children being able to self-moderate, learn responsibility. Yeah, right. Right? Okay, anyway, tell you the story, okay? I'll flip forward to day 5 and 6 because it's too long to read the whole thing, but it's quite interesting to read the whole experiment. Okay, day 5. This mother reports. This is the 4 children that she's experimenting on. Today, something clicks. It's as if, as one, they realize I'm allowing them to do what they want to do. And all hell breaks loose. Can we stay up as long as we like, they ask. Can we go to the pub for dinner? Can we get another puppy? And on it goes. I agree to them staying up late while pointing out that they will be tired in the morning. And I hope too tired to remember that they want a new puppy. We settle down on the sofa together watching a movie. One by one, they nod off, bar Leonard, who forces himself to stay awake till midnight. The next day. As expected, the children are horribly tired and cranky. It's all I can do to get them up and dressed.
I feel terrible, says Leonard, bleary-eyed.
I did warn you, I say. It's all very well doing what you want, but you have to understand there are consequences.
He yawns.
My daughter spends most of the day crying, and Jerry falls asleep on the floor after lunch. It's a disaster. I wake him up. You can't sleep now, I tell him. I hate you, he shouts at me. They ask to play on the Wii, and I agree. But then World War III breaks out when they start squabbling over the controls and Justin ends up walloping his sister. She asks me, can I hit him back? I try to nod my head. And then the report continues. Right? Now, I'm sure the results of this experiment doesn't surprise any of us. Right? Letting kids have everything they want. If anyone here is trying free parenting, come and see me for counseling. All right? It's just not going to work. It's only going to end in disaster. Right? If you let your kids have everything they want, they can't self-moderate. They will just lead further and further into disaster where they'll hurt themselves and they'll hurt other people. Right? It's terrible judgment on us when God leaves us in our stubborn refusal to listen. It's a terrible judgment to be allowed to live purely by our own counsel. It's bad. Right? It's judgment when God doesn't speak or when God shuts off our ears to his word. See, when God allowed Israel to do that, you just read the Old Testament. It's a sad story of digging a deeper and deeper hole into sin and into judgment that they bring upon themselves. And so on the last day when God brings on the final judgment, it is fully deserved. That's what happened to Israel. Now, where are you at with that, right? How are you going with listening to God? Have you experienced before that judgment of being allowed to just keep going your own way, living in your own stubborn refusal to listen, in your own sinful counsel? Like, I can think of plenty of occasions in my life where for weeks or even months, right, I just kept spiraling into different sins, into different choices, and feeling the consequences of that. Right? And I want you to reflect on those times. Maybe you're living in that now. And this psalm is a time for you to be shaken up for that and go, hey, God is judging you, and in a way doing a loving parent thing for you to be able to feel the mess of your life because of your sinful choices, and it's time to come back. Time to listen to God again. And that's where Asaph goes in this psalm, right? To Israel and to us who have closed our ears to God, God calls us back to listen to him and to walk in his ways. Verse 13, listen to God's appeal to us. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel will walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. You see, God could have left us to face the consequences of our sinful actions and our wicked self-counsel, right? Our stubbornness and self-destruction in a way. But God loves us, right? Like a loving parent, he yearns for us to listen to him again, and he appeals to us to do so. Listen to me, God says. Return, repent, to walk in my ways. Now, God's appeal to us to listen to him again is driven by salvation. Now, that's the purpose of Psalm 81. That's why it begins with this great call to rejoice, isn't it? Rejoice in the God of salvation. Because when salvation and the sheer goodness of God is remembered and rejoiced in, then we are able to hear the rebuke of our stubborn refusal to listen. Right? When we appreciate so much what God has done for us and who he is to us, and when the word of rebuke comes, we are like, yeah, you know, my bad, right? I'm guilty. I'm more willing to listen. And when you're more willing to listen, then when God appeals to us to listen to him again, it is better received. What a wonderful psalm. Begin with praise in the goodness of God, the salvation of God, the revelation of God. And then when he tells you that you sin and you stop listening, maybe we'll listen and maybe we will respond. You see, when salvation is fully appreciated, it motivates our obedience. But that's not the only way that salvation drives our obedience. Obedience isn't just motivated by salvation. Obedience is supposed to be the result of salvation, the necessary outflow, product of salvation. Right? Salvation is supposed to lead to obedience. You know, in the Exodus, God saved Israel out of Egypt, not so that they can continue living in sin and however way they liked. In the Exodus, God rescued them out of Egypt and then revealed himself to them and taught them to live as his people in his ways, right? The same is true for us as Christians. Now turn forward with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sure you guys know this verse really well. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. And keep your fingers in Psalm 81. We're going back there just for a bit more towards the end, okay? So Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. Great verses to memorize if you haven't already. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right, the famous chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, we are saved by grace through faith as a gift from God. And what are we saved for? Verse 10. We're saved to live out the life we were created to live. Living God's way, producing good works. That's what we're saved for, to be obedient. Now there's one more thing that ASF wants to say about obedience to God's voice. He wants us to know that blessings flow out of obedience, right? Obedience is driven by salvation, but obedience also results in blessings. Now, verse 14 to 16 kind of spells this out for us in Psalm 81, isn't it? Verse 14 to 16 spells out the good life that comes from listening to God and living God's ways. If you notice in verse 14 to 16, the good life here is very physical because in the Old Testament, they live in a physical land, Canaan, the promised land. They had physical enemies, the Philistines and all the Jebusites, insecticides. All the sites around them were their enemies, right? So when God blessed them, it really was physical protection. And when God blessed them, it was physical provision because they had to have the food to be able to live, right? The cattle and the livestock and the farming and all that stuff. But for us as New Testament Christians, it's a bit different. Now, in our eternal future, the security and the provision of God will be in its entirety, in its fullness, right? There will be security from every single enemy and problem ever. And there will be provision in every single way we can possibly think of. The best of all being the provision of God himself as we live in his presence, right? That's the future. But in the present life, the New Testament teaches us that our enemies are not against flesh and blood, but against, in a way, sin and against the evil one, right? And from that, God promises provision and protection. And we see this blessing of walking in God's ways and listening to him when we think about the results of being left to our own devices, as we heard before, right? It leads to a life of self-harm and destructive relationships around us, right? When we think about the curses of not listening, it's guilt and brokenness as we fall into sexual sin, as we battle with maybe greed and envy within and we feel that bitterness building up on the inside, as we think of all the broken relationships, as we slander, as we get angry, as we are proud, as we're demanding. And we think about all the curses that result from not listening to God and living his ways. And we flip that around and we think about the blessing of listening to the voice of our Lord Jesus, of walking his ways and obeying his commands. It's a life that's full of peace and joy and love and good relationships. It doesn't mean it'll be the easiest life because we live in a broken world, but it's the blessing of a good life as we live God's way. A good life in a broken world is the promise of obedience. It's the promise of listening to God and walking in his ways. That is the promise of listening to God again. Now, each week we come together, never failing to rejoice in salvation, right? And rightly so. There is never a single week in our church where we're just thinking about our sin or about judgment or about how to live the Christian life, right? Every single week when we come into this building, when we gather together as SLE Church, the people, there will always be things to rejoice in. There will be songs of rejoicing. There will be the Lord's Supper that reminds us to rejoice and be thankful. And long may it last. I'm glad that we're a singing church, right? Most of the time, when you're not too tired on Sunday morning. I'm glad that we changed the structure of this church. We used to all face this way, did you know? Two really long, thin rows where the singing and the thing was done up there, and we all kind of cramped together, and we were like just looking at the front and the wall there, right? But now we kind of look at each other, and we sing up, don't we? Most of the time. And it's great that we do that. And I want to encourage us to keep doing that, to keep remembering and rejoicing each week with our song, God's gift to us to remind ourselves of how good He is and how He is the God of salvation. Sing up. Doesn't matter if you're out of tune, right? Just sing up. Sing with joy from your hearts. Because let our singing be the thing that drives us, right, to our listening. It prepares us to be able to receive the correction from God. As we rejoice more in God's goodness and His salvation, and then when you hear the word of God or a message from the chairperson or the preacher say to you, guys, we're sinning. It's time to repent and turn around. We're prepared to listen because we know how good God is to us. And when we're prepared to listen, then maybe we will change. And then maybe afterwards, when we talk to each other, we can encourage each other. Maybe as we go home, as we think about our lives, as we read a word ourselves, as we think about the way that we've been rejecting God's word and walking by our own counsel, we will be led to repent and walk in God's ways again. You see, God has saved a people to Himself who will listen to Him. And hearing is so easy. So easy. You are too lazy to read, never mind, right? Your Bible app on the phone, just press play. And you just listen. Right? It's so easy. It's such a grace from God that listening is so easy. And faith comes by hearing. Obedience comes by responding to what we hear. So the only question really that left this morning is, will we listen to God? Will we listen to God? Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that in Your goodness to us, now You save us from our sins. You save us from our rebellion against You. You save us from the judgment that we so righteously deserve because of the way that we've treated You, the way we've lived our lives apart from You, the way we've hurt ourselves and other people, and especially the way that we've hurt You by dishonoring You and not giving You the thanks that You deserve as our Creator and as our Savior. We also thank You so much that You speak to us and You give us the gift of hearing, that we are able to receive the words of life just by listening, by responding in faith, and by choosing to live Your way. And so we pray, Father, this morning that as we rejoice in our singing, as we rejoice in the reminder of Your salvation and Your goodness to us, and that You soften our hearts to hear the rebuke that You have for us as well, that we as Your people always struggle to listen to Your voice, always struggle to walk fully in Your ways. Please, by Your Spirit, convict us of our sin. Allow us to listen to Your appeal to us, that we may listen, that we may walk in Your ways, that we may walk out of this building being transformed to live Your way as we go out into this world. Please help us to listen and respond, we pray, for Your glory and for our good. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. Now let us sing joyfully to thank God what he has done for us. Let us stand and sing, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness.